would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Please be seated.
There was a man who lived at a rural farm, and he hadn't made it out for many years to the big city. But he finally decided that he would go one day into the big city, and he would go to see a movie in a movie theater. So when he went in, he went up to the concession stand and purchased a box of popcorn for $11.50, and said to the attendant, "You know, the last time I went to the movies, popcorn was only 15 cents. The attendant said, "Well, you're really going to enjoy yourself, sir. Our movies have sound now." Well, we often long for the good old days when things were cheaper or when things were a lot different than they are today. Certainly that's the case now, when we long for those days where we didn't have to wear masks and social distance from one another. And yet it's easy for us as Christians to become very fearful, be filled with all sorts of worry and anxiety. And that's especially true as we listen to news reports and things like that. And we can become fearful of all sorts of things that we hear. We can hear Bill Gates is planning a vaccine to this virus, and everybody's going to have to get vaccinated. Or we hear of all sorts of other things that are coming down the pike. And so it's easy for us to get all worried and anxious about those sorts of things. And so Jesus' words today in our gospel lesson really, I think, are helpful. So if you'll get out your bulletins and turn to our gospel lesson today in John chapter 14, Jesus says these words. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now he says that in the context of what he had just said in the last chapter, when he told his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And he also said that Peter was going to deny him. And then he said that he was going to be going away from his disciples. And so they were filled with all sorts of fear. They had given up their lives to follow him, and now he says he's going to be leaving them. And so they're very anxious and worried, and so Jesus says these words to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And so he goes on to say, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He was saying, if you believe in God, believe in me, that I'm going to watch over you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to get you through whatever situation you might face in your life. Believe in God, believe also in me. Then he adds these words, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." So he was saying to them that in his Father's house are many rooms. Now the King James Version says that there are many mansions in heaven. And I know there are some people that say, "I can't wait to get to heaven to see what my mansion is going to be like. I can't wait to see how many rooms my mansion is going to have." But Jesus wasn't talking about that in terms of a physical structure which we'll be living, but we're going to be living in his presence. And he's talking about the fact that he will one day come back to gather his elect together, to gather the church up in the air with him. We often call that the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture of the church, where Jesus, when he comes back, will take up the believers to be with him, and they'll go back to heaven to await his second coming. As they go back into heaven, they're going to be living with Jesus. So the promise is that when we die, as Christians, we go to be with the Lord. And if we're still alive when he returns, we'll be caught up in the air to be with him. But when he comes back again, ultimately for his second coming, he will establish the new heavens and the new earth, and we will come back with him to dwell on the earth for his millennial reign, for his time where he is setting up his kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Mickey Mantle and Yogi Berra were teammates on the New York Yankees back in the 50s and 60s. And one day, Yogi invited Mickey to come to his apartment. Mickey set out for his apartment, but he got lost. And so he called on a payphone to Yogi's apartment and he said, "Yogi, I'm lost. I don't know how to get there." And Yogi said, "Well, where are you now?" He said, "Well, I'm at the corner of 5th and Broadway." And Yogi said, "Well, okay, just keep coming straight ahead toward me. And then he hung up the phone. Well, that didn't help Mickey to get to Yogi's house at all. So the disciples were wondering, how are we going to get to where you are, Lord? We don't know where you're going. And Thomas, of course, being the skeptic, voiced that concern, the concern of the other apostles, when he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus, of course, then says the famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, as he says those words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's reminding them that he is the ultimate way to heaven. He is the way to salvation. And he is the truth that they need to know about all things eternal. He is the ultimate source of truth. Jesus is the ultimate source of truth. Also says in another place, one of the Gospels, that his word is truth. And so we know that the Bible also is the truth of God. The Bible also, it says in Scripture, points us to Jesus Christ. And so if we want to know the truth, we need to know the Scriptures as well as knowing Jesus himself. As we know Jesus himself, he leads us ultimately to the life, the eternal life that he promises. And so the eternal life that Jesus has prepared for us is a life that we're going to be living with him where he is. And so as we live our eternal life with Christ, we will live in a sort of life that is really an abundant life. Jesus promises us that on this earth we're going to have an abundant life as well. And that abundant life involves not living in fear, not living worried about the coronavirus, not living worried about what's going to happen to us with the economy and those sorts of things. We're called by Jesus Christ to live the abundant life of trust in him. And as we put our trust in him, then he promises to help us through whatever situation we face in our lives. He promises us to protect us and watch over us, but ultimately to get us to that place of eternal life with him in glory. And so as Jesus says those words to Thomas, you know where I'm going. Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Then he adds these words, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is saying that he is the way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. Those that lived before Jesus Christ came into this world were saved by virtue of their faith in God's promise of salvation through the Messiah. That they put their trust in God's promise of salvation, and so they received their salvation. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. Those that were born and lived during Jesus' earthly life were saved by virtue of their faith in him and his promise to them to give them eternal life. And those who came after Jesus Christ were saved by virtue of the fact of his death and resurrection on the cross, and they're putting their faith in him. So Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that means that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. If that's the case, if there are many different ways to salvation, why did Jesus need to come to this earth? If there are many ways to salvation, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If Jesus Christ, if there are many ways to salvation, why did God even send Jesus into this world? So Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you can begin to see the importance of us as Christians telling others how to get to heaven, telling others how to know Christ so that they can too enjoy the benefits of his death and resurrection. So Jesus Christ, when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me, Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with him. We have a personal relationship, as it said. We also have a relationship with the Father. And that's why we can pray, our Father, who art in heaven. And so as we come into that relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, we enter into that relationship which allows them then to direct and guide our lives. Jesus answered Philip when Philip questioned, show us the Father, and that will be enough. He says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus wasn't saying here that he is the Father, or that he's a manifestation of the Father, or that he used to be the Father and now he's the Son. He is saying that he is, in fact, equal to the Father. He has the same nature as the Father, as God. So Jesus is saying that he is, in fact, God in human flesh, just as the Father is God. He has the same nature as the Father, just as a human father has the same nature as a human, as his human son, because the human son is also a human being. They both have a human nature. So Jesus is saying that I have the same nature as the Father. We are one in terms of nature. We're also one in terms of purpose, in terms of what we want to accomplish in this world. And so Jesus Christ is one with the Father. In fact, Jesus said elsewhere, I and the Father are one. And so when Jesus said that he and the Father he is in the Father and the Father is in him, we can understand that because we say that Jesus Christ is living within us through the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that we are Jesus Christ. That means that we are one with Christ because Christ is living within us. Jesus said in verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus promised that, or Jesus did many of the works that the Messiah was going to be doing, the Jews believed. He healed people. He raised the dead. He set people free from demonic influences. He also did creative miracles. So all of these things were evidences of who he claimed to be. By his claim to be the Messiah, by his claim to be the Son of God, all of these things were verified by the miracles that he did. And so Jesus said, don't just believe me because of my word, believe me because of the miracles that I have done as well. Then he goes on to say these words, verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. So he was saying to his apostles, you're going to be doing the same things that I did on this earth. You're going to be healing people. You're going to be raising the dead. You're going to be setting people free from demons. You're going to be doing creative things. And so we see in the book of Acts that they were doing those sorts of things. Jesus said they would do even greater things than these. But you notice that Jesus said here that not just the apostles would do that, but anyone who believes in him would do greater things than these. And so Jesus was saying that those who believe in him would be able to do the same things, the same works that he did. Now why is it that we don't see as many healings or miracles or things like this that we saw and we read about in Scripture? Well, perhaps one of the reasons is that many people really don't believe when they pray anything's going to happen. They don't believe anything God will really hear them or God will somehow intervene in any sort of miraculous way. We also live in a very scientific age where we've been kind of taught that there's nothing to the supernatural. There's nothing to God doing anything miraculous. And so we've been kind of conditioned against anything happening of a supernatural nature. Sometimes we also don't really have any faith that Jesus can work in and through us. Jesus didn't do many miracles because of the lack of faith people had in one city to which he went. So there could be a number of reasons why we don't see the number and the sorts of things that we read about in Scripture. But that doesn't necessarily mean that those things aren't still available and that we are not still able to do those things as Christians. But there may be one other reason why those things are not being done, and that's found in the next verse. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, it could be that when we pray for something, and maybe God might do something miraculous, we might begin to take the credit for it. We might say, well, look what I've done. Look what a good person I am to do these sorts of things. And not really give glory or credit to God. Sometimes people that receive a miraculous healing or receive some sort of a blessing from God don't end up glorifying or praising God. We see that, of course, in the example of the 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. Only one of them came back to give glory to God. So it could be that God knows that if we did something of a miraculous nature, in a particular situation, that that might not result in him receiving the glory for that. Jesus goes on to add these words in verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We seem to think that that means that we can ask Jesus for anything, and he'll just do it for us, no matter what. But we have to take this verse in the context of the whole of Scripture. One of the things I think Jesus is saying here is that if we ask anything according to the will of God, then he will do it for us. And that's backed up by what we read about in 1 John chapter 5, when John says that we ask anything of God according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that we will receive that for which we've asked. And so it could be that we're not asking for that which is according to the will of God. Now, what is the will of God, you might say? Well, we know what some of the will of God is because that's contained in Scripture. The commandments, for example, are the will of God. But there may be specific instances where we don't really know what the will of God is. And so we're called as Christians simply to pray in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is going to intervene on behalf of our particular prayer, and trusting that that is going to be according to the will of God. Now, if it is the will of God, then we know that we've received that. But if it isn't, then we have to leave the results up to Christ when we seek to do the works that he has called us to do, and even greater works than these. Ultimately, Jesus wants us to live not in fear, not in worry, not in anxiety. He doesn't want us to live a life that is anything but an abundant life. We need to live life to the fullest extent. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. And he's given us the power to do that through his Holy Spirit. So that as we live in him, we begin to follow him and do his will, then perhaps we'll do the same works that he did, and even greater works than those, because he goes to the Father. We know ultimately that our lives are in his hands, so whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And we know that one day we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord in that place that he has prepared for us. As we live in that reality, then we can go through this life not worrying so much about the things that might happen to us, not worrying so much about what the future holds. Ultimately, Jesus holds our future in his hands. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a good shepherd of your people, that you are the one who has come to this earth to provide the way of salvation for us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that because you are that for us, we can put our trust in you for this life and also for the life to come. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to be willing to die for us, and to rise again to prove all that you did and said was according to the plan of God. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen.